All right, let's turn to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, and we're just going to start in chapter 1. But we'll be skipping around to some different themes over the next 6 weeks. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 to get started. The Bible says the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's really clear, isn't it? Verse 7, right? And that's where we're really going to head today. I want to start off with this a little story from Carolyn Ahrens I thought was good. I don't know if any of you ever heard of a songwriter, a singer named Rich Mullins. He would hit me at my time in life where, like, I just loved him. But I thought this was an interesting story. Carolyn Ahrens is a Canadian Christian musician, an author, and a speaker. And in an issue of Christianity Today, she writes this. She said, years ago, I toured as an opening act for Rich Mullins. I loved overhearing conversations at the autograph table. They often turned serious and urgent. More than once, a fan asked Rich how to discern the will of God. Rich would listen and then offer an unexpected perspective. He'd say, I don't think finding God's plan for you has to be complicated. God's will is that you love him with all your heart and your soul and your mind, and also that you love your neighbor as yourself. Get busy with that, and then if God wants you to do something unusual, he'll take care of it. Say, for example, he wants you to go to Egypt. Rich would pause for a moment before flashing his trademark grin. If that's the case, he'll provide 11 jealous brothers and they'll sell you into slavery. When I find myself wrestling with life decisions, I think of Rich's Egypt principle. It makes me laugh, and then it asks me to get down to the serious business of determining which of my options allow me to best love God and other people. Maybe that's why Rich could claim that loving God and others takes care of most of our discernment questions. After all, the psalmist assures us that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart, Psalm 37. God can be trusted to teach our hearts what to desire and to lead us by jealous brothers, burning bushes, or quiet inclinations to the places where our own unique giftings meet the movements of his kingdom. And there we find consolation and joy. That is good, isn't it? Yes. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. And as you get to where you're loving God more and more, the path becomes easier and easier. I think this was even in the movie we watched Friday night. It was like, oh, I've got all these decisions. No, no, no. You have one decision. You just got to follow God, right? I love on a mission trip when I'm not in charge of it. Dr. Eagleton is in charge. All I got to do is get myself on the plane, and wherever Dr. Eagleton goes, I go. Wherever Sindhu goes, I go. If I'm in charge of something, guess what? I got to think about everybody. Is Paul okay? Is Stephen okay? Stacy or Jacob, are they okay? Oh, no. It's like once I could release to somebody else, the joy even increases because I have that one decision, and that's to go where my leader is taking me. And I would encourage you today, as you think about the Lord's will, to find some comfort in that. Follow the Lord, and he will help with your decisions. What are some of the toughest decisions you have faced? Dasha, what's your tough decision right now? Maybe you've made it. I don't know. Just not made it. It's been a tough decision, hasn't it, right? Okay, she still got 24 hours to go. I remember like, okay, what am I going to do for college? You guys, if you knew my story when I was young, I loved music, but I love the Lord. And part of me was like, should I try to go and be like a sound engineer? That's what really was in my head, because it kind of had computers and it had music. Maybe I should go to U of I. And then the Lord, again, because I'm trying to love him and I'm trying to love my neighbor, was like, no, you need to go to Free Will Baptist Bible College. That's where I'm going to guide your path. But that was a hard decision. Now, how about who to marry? For some of you, that was a real easy decision, right? Because some of you married way up. It was just like, yeah, this is no decision, right? This is easy. Some of you are probably thinking, rethinking that, like, boy, maybe I should have put more thought into that decision, right? That can be a tough decision. Vocation, should I choose? What will be my ministry or mission? I think today we have a lot of grandparents that have hard decisions, don't they, right? We have more grandparents now that are taking care of their grandkids than this generation. We all know about major purchases, and even outside, or maybe sometimes even inside the church, we have sometimes teenage moms who are deciding whether or not to keep a baby or to not keep a baby, right? Some really difficult situations. Here's one I want to think about for our young people, for our teens today. When do you leave the party? And some of you old folks, it's probably been a while. Maybe some of you still go to parties. I don't know. Have you ever been to a party and then you wonder when you should leave? Right? That can be a hard decision, right? Sometimes you're trying to be a light in a dark place, and sometimes you're trying to get out of the dark place so you don't get sucked in, right? Both of those things can be true. These are some big questions. And so to find the answer, where I wanted to bring you back today is we need to start with the idea of wisdom. And I will have you notice that in many translations, the W in wisdom is capitalized. And the idea is that when we think of Jesus, he is wisdom personified, right? Jesus is wisdom. And if we follow him, we will get the wisdom that we need. We know mankind has done some amazing things, but without the fear of the Lord, they are not in the proper perspective. So this is where we're going to start. And we were talking, you guys did 10 commandments, I guess, in your lesson as well today, right? We talked a little bit about thou shalt not steal. And so it was really interesting. Leah came up with the idea. She goes, she talked about plagiarism. We talked about today, AI is really a common way to steal some things, right? Pretend something is not your own, right? And so I thought that was an interesting conversation. So I told the kids this morning I would make sure that I quoted who I was sharing my materials from so I wasn't plagiarizing my materials. Some of the things I want to share this morning are from a guy by the name of Gary Friesen, but I just want to start off with this discussion just a little bit, and then we're going to jump into a lot of scripture here in just a minute. So when we think about finding God's will, what is God's will? I'm going to kind of break it down, or Gary Friesen and I are going to kind of break it down into two categories. There is God's sovereign will, and then there is God's what we're going to call moral will. A sovereign will and a moral will. God's sovereign will is the things that God ordains that will happen. Are you tracking with that? Right? God said it. It's going to happen. There's no discussion. This is God's plan to determine everything that happens in the universe, and it is mostly hidden. We don't know all of God's plans for everything that he has decreed, right? It usually cannot be learned in advance, but here's the thing, it cannot be missed. It will happen, and you will succumb to it, and you should succumb to it with humility. It will go so much better if you do it with humility than if you try to resist in arrogance. Have you ever tried to resist God's will? Right? Isn't that what Stephen said? You do always resist the Holy Spirit to the people that were he was speaking to. If you can try to resist God's sovereign will, but it's not going to matter. God is going to do that. At some times, even, it includes evil acts. Not that God does evil, but he allows evil acts and then uses those things for his purpose, but it always leads to his glory. Real quick example, Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Fellow Israelites, this is Peter, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's what? His deliberate plan and what? his foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. It's kind of like even recent weeks we've been talking about Pharaoh and Moses, right? Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? God did. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh did, right? They both were at work in this situation. Here Peter says to these Israelites, and it's so amazing, he is calling them out and saying, you, Jewish people, you killed the Messiah. Even today, they still get really upset about that. And Peter calls them out, but he says it was God's deliberate plan and it was his foreknowledge. It was going to happen. Now, again, God's sovereignty and our free will, he is so far above everything we understand or think, he can work them out and make them all come out to his plan, right? But in this case, Jesus would die. There was no stopping Jesus from dying because that was God's plan. It would come about. God's sovereign will. So for us as Christians, very simply, the most that we could do in that situation is when we encounter what God is absolutely doing is just to humbly receive it and then ask the Lord to guide us through it, right? Again, Joseph and his brothers. You need to go to Egypt, God might send you 11. Maybe you're thinking, I think he sent me one or two. The idea is that God will guide our path, and sometimes we just have to submit to that, and it's not always easy. But the second thing we really want to focus over the next few weeks is this idea of God's moral will. And so God's moral will consists of the revealed commands in the Bible that teach how men and women ought to believe and live. This is what God desires of us, but not what he forces us to do. What did you do today in lesson? 10 commandments, right? What do those commands show us? They show us the desires in the heart of God, right? God didn't give it to us to make us miserable. He gave us those commands so they would guide us and help us find peace and joy in our life, right? Now, we know that we need the Holy Spirit to fulfill those commands. We can't do it on our own ability. But those commands guide us and show us what God's wisdom and what his will, his moral will, is all about. What were some simple things today that you learned from the Ten Commandments that you know are God's will? Help me out. What's one of the Ten Commandments? Steal. It is God's will that you should not take stuff that doesn't belong to you. Sometimes we're trying so hard to figure out God's will. We're looking for the writing in the sky or the airplane to come over with the banner, or if the leaves will fall a certain way, or if we're going to roll the dice. So we have all these different ways, like maybe this will help me know God's will. And I'm telling you, a lot of it is already revealed to you very clearly. Don't steal. That's part of God's will. That's not hard, is it, right? What else? Give me another one. No other gods. Now, that was no other gods and then graven image right after that. Moses comes down the mountain, and what's the first thing he runs into? Other gods and a graven image. Like, it didn't take him long, did it, right? God knew what they needed. And here's a simple thing for you with God's will, is God desires you to love him above all things. You don't have to go roll dice or look for some mystic sign in the heavens. God wants you to love him above everything else. We talked about in our class about commit adultery. And we talked about the consequences of adultery. They're just terrible, aren't they, right? Why does God not want you to commit adultery? Because when you have someone that you love, that you are completely confident in, that you know they will not ever cheat on you, it gives you such peace and strength and encouragement, doesn't it, right? It's for your good. It's already revealed. You don't have to pray and say, oh, Lord, is it okay if I cheat on my spouse? That sounds hilarious, but some people are like, well, it's a really complicated situation. I probably need to find a way to discern the will of God. It's so clear. And sometimes we make it so hard. We're not going to go through all of them today, but you know the rest of the Ten Commandments. But you're looking for God's will, look for what he's already revealed. And so that's a really important thing I hope that you'd be encouraged about today. They should be learned for guidance, and they include behaviors and attitudes that conform to God's character. But again, I want to challenge you today. You cannot do these things apart from the Holy Spirit. All right? If you come into this church, and you try to just be better and be good and try to do right and do it all in your power, you are going to fail and fail and fail, and you're not going to find peace and you're not going to find joy. But if you do these things in the power of the Holy Spirit, you are going to find incredible joy. All right, a few basic thoughts, just as we kind of make our way here into the scriptures in just a second. In those areas specifically addressed by the Bible, the revealed commands of God are to be obeyed. Should I steal or not steal? Well, God said it pretty clear, right? Should I kill or not kill? God said it very clear. But regarding a non-moral decision, the believer is free to choose his course of action. When you go to the dentist and you get to pick out your toothbrush, what color do you choose? Purple, right? Because that is royal and that is divine, and it's a symbol of God's holiness in your life, and you know that it's God's will that you have purple. Everybody in here has purple toothbrush, right? Uh-oh, we're in trouble. That is a non-moral decision, okay? You make tons of non-moral decisions every day, don't you, right? Where are you going to walk? How long are you going to sleep in, maybe? Well, that might be a spiritual decision. I don't know, right? We make a lot of decisions that are, quote-unquote, non-moral. But here's what I want to challenge you with. Regarding your non-moral decisions, the believer should make wise decisions on the basis of spiritual expediency. How will my decision affect the kingdom? Now, the color of toothbrush I choose is probably not going to affect the kingdom. But which dentist I go to might affect the kingdom. If I'm looking for an opportunity to share the gospel, and I go visit a dentist that he's already a believer and we got along great, but I think, you know, maybe the Lord would have me be with someone that I could get to know where I could share the gospel. That non-moral decision all of a sudden may become a spiritually expedient decision that I need to use for his glory. Everybody tracking with that? So even where you go to eat, I think most of the time that's a non-moral decision as well. But we need to even think in those things that we might use them for the glory of God. In all decisions, the believer should humbly submit in advance to the outworking of God's sovereign will as it touches each decision. What we need, obviously, is wisdom. And here's what we love from the scripture. If we will ask for it, the word of God says it will be granted. James chapter 1, verse 5, right? A great scripture. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should do what? Ask. Ask God, who gives how? This is great. He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I'm not going to point anybody out right now, but somebody was asking the preacher about asking the Lord, and would he give it to you? There you go, right? Ask for wisdom, and what will you receive? Wisdom. Without wavering, he will go on to say, right? Ask for wisdom in faith. God will give wisdom. All right, where's your decisions at right now, right? Where are you at in your life? What's filling your mind? What are you thinking about? And you're trying to decide which way to go. We need to ask the Lord for his wisdom. And then in faith, trust that he will deliver. I thought this was really good. This is from Dr. Martin Luther King, Paul's letter to American Christians. He said, I still believe that standing up for the truth of God is the greatest thing in this world. This is the end or the goal of life. The end of life is not to be happy. The end of life is not to achieve pleasure and to avoid pain. The end of life is to do the will of God, come what may. Whoa. And we know the decisions he made, right? He didn't decide just to avoid pain, pursue pleasure. He was, this probably in his earlier days, he was saying, come what may, the goal, the end of life is to do the will of God. And I would echo that with you today, that the goal for you is to pursue and do what will please the Lord. All right, we're going to go through things really quick. Stick with me here. A lot of scripture, but I think you'll find some encouragement in that. What is wisdom? So that's what we're looking, right? We're asking for wisdom. What is wisdom? We're going to go back to Proverbs verse 7, chapter 1, and we see very clearly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and destruction. If you want wisdom, it starts in the fear of the Lord. We've said this for a few weeks, even when our Afraid series, right? What should you be afraid of? Nothing but the Lord. Fear the Lord, and then you don't have to fear anything else. That's where wisdom begins, with a reverence and a respect for the Almighty God. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? And I love this from the book of Job in chapter 1, but also we're going to go to chapter 28. The fear of the Lord is to shun evil. Job 28, 28. And unto man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is what? Understanding. I'm afraid that so many times in our churches, in our Christian lives, we don't shun evil. We like to play with it. We like to tiptoe around it. Sometimes we even like to laugh at it. I've caught myself in recent weeks a couple different times where I was laughing at something, then I realized, oh, what am I doing? That is wicked. That is evil. I shouldn't be laughing at that. The fear of the Lord is to shun it, evil. And that's what the Bible says about Job, that he was a man who feared the Lord and he shunned evil. Think with me just a moment this morning in your own life. Where is evil in your boundary? And maybe you've been kind of letting it sneak in a little bit more than it should, and you need to shut that door. I shared with you guys a couple months ago, I was listening to a radio station, just basically talk and politics. And after a while, I was like, this is ridiculous. There's so much wickedness in their conversation. I just don't need to listen to this anymore. And I shunned that thing. So I was not good that I was in it while I was listening to it, but it was good that I learned my lesson, right? Even in your life, there may be some things that you're tiptoeing around the evil, and what we need to do is we need to shun it. That is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13, to fear of the Lord, stronger word here is to what? To hate evil. Our world, they don't want to use that word. They don't like the word hate in any form, in any fashion. I'm telling you, the scripture is so clear in so many places where it says that we should hate evil. We should hate it. We should despise it. We should shun it. And to fear God means that we will pursue him, but that we will hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance and evil behavior and perverse speech. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is to shun evil. The fear of the Lord in Psalm 111 is obeying his commands. Again, you guys, this is not complicated, is it? I love how simple the Lord is. He says, follow me, do what I tell you, and then you're going to find joy, and you'll help make my name great. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his what? His commandments. His praise endureth forever. What did Jesus say to disciples? If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Right? Did he say, if you love me, you'll put a fish sticker on your car? No. If you love me, you'll wear a Christian t-shirt. I love a good Christian t-shirt. No. If you love me, you'll sing with your hands raised in church this morning. We really encouraged it, which that was good. I enjoyed it. No. In all those things, what's the Lord really looking for? What is true worship? It is obedience. That's what he wants. Submit your heart to his will by obeying his commands. This is not rocket science in any way, but it's so great how it works when we offer ourselves to the Lord. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is shunning evil. The fear of the Lord is obeying his commands. And look in Psalm 34, and we'll see what the psalmist here says about the fear of the Lord. Verse 11, Psalm 34, he says, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life, desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Thank you, Michael. I was hoping somebody would shout. That is so good, isn't it? Right? Yes. When you put your heart and your soul into trusting the Lord, into hating evil, pursuing good, pursuing peace, seeking righteousness, the Lord is listening to your cry. He hears your voice. He hears your words, and he delivers you for his glory and for your good. It is good to have an open mind, but there comes a time to decide, and that is wisdom. G.K. Chesterton, I like this, what he had to say. It's a good quote from him. He says, the point of an open mind, like having an open mouth, is to close it on something solid. Amen? When you find truth, you've got it, right? If you want to discuss something that I've already resolved in my heart that it's the truth of God, I'll be glad to talk about it. But my mind is closed on that situation because the Lord has already dealt with it and sealed it. And so there's times when we're investigating, we're learning, we're trying to understand things, but there's times when you encounter truth and the word of God is truth and you're like, I'm sorry, that one's already decided. There's a time to open your mind, but there's definitely a time to close it on to truth. You have to work for wisdom. Go back to Proverbs, this time chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 3. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3. And I believe it's Solomon. The word of the Lord is written there and says, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then, I love verse 9, then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Oof, that's so good. You ever search for hidden treasure? Any treasure hunters out here? When the kids were little, I don't know, maybe Isaac could give us the years. He was probably maybe second, third grade. We started this really cool thing we called geocaching. Anybody else ever done geocaching? Just, yeah. So I worked at Salem Elementary Schools in Illinois, and we got this really big grant. It was incredible. And I got to do like GIS stuff, and we got these, some of the initial GPS things. And so we had these handheld GPS units, and we started learning how to read latitude and longitude and all that kind of stuff. It was really cool. About that time, geocaching came out, and what you could do is people would go, and they would call it a C-A-C-H-E, cache. And it might be a little bitty box, or it might be like a thermos, like a cooler. And they would put little trinkets and treasures. Sometimes they put some nice stuff in their cache, and then they would go hide it. And they would hide it in some of the coolest hiking places in Southern Illinois. Like, I grew up in Decatur, Illinois, flat as a pancake. You could see the horizon from my house. But in Southern Illinois, just beautiful hills and rolling hills and just streams and rivers. And so people go hide these caches in these places. I also remember that Isaiah, that's an interesting note. He's like, thank you, Dad, for bringing me to the illustration today. He had an issue with poison ivy. So when we would go geocaching, if we spotted poison ivy, that usually meant that I had to put the big lug up on my shoulders. And so when we were going treasure hunting, we went in some of the dingiest swamps and poison ivy and thistles and briars, because we were going to find the cache. And nothing was going to stop us from getting there. Now, unfortunately, Dad didn't always use the GPS the best. He could tell. Isaac should have a day where he can tell all the stories on Dad, I guess. But we would look and struggle, but we weren't going to give up because we wanted to find that cache, because who knows what was in it. Sometimes there was really cool things in the geocache. Do you seek wisdom like that? Do you seek it like silver? Do you seek it like treasure? What's the decision you're really struggling with? Right? Again, I'm being transparent here, maybe more I should be, but we're trying to figure out for Nan and Gramps, where are they going to live? I mean, it's a big deal. We're going to probably have to have them for a little bit, but we need a house, but they want to be close to us, but we want them to give a good investment. If you guys haven't done the housing market lately, it is ridiculous. I'm like, they're going to go from 12 acres to like not even a quarter of an acre. And it's more expensive here than their 12 acres there. And you're just like, how can this be? Lord, what do we do? And I can make a quick rash decision. Wendy and I can be like, oh, let's just do something. Let's just get it done. Or we can seek for the Lord's wisdom like hidden treasure. We can pray regularly and together. We can pray and say, Lord, we need your help. We need your hand. How can we make the best of this decision so we can honor our parents like we're supposed to? Lord, help us to hunt for wisdom till we find you. Everybody tracking with that? I challenge you today that wisdom is not something that's just going to pop up on your doorstep. You're going to have to pursue it. You're going to have to chase after it. Two quick biblical examples, and we'll be done for the day. The first one is from Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Abraham, the Bible says that he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know, this is the Lord speaking to Abraham, now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. What did it mean for Abraham to fear the Lord? Complete surrender. That's really searching, isn't it, right? That's really hunting. That's really seeking. Lord, you can have whatever. Whatever you need, you can have so that my life can be what you would have it to be. Now, did Abraham believe in God? You read Hebrews chapter 11, and what's he say? Well, I wasn't worried. I knew God could raise him up. I was talking to the boys today. They were telling me about, well, if I get in a rough situation, I might have to protect myself, take somebody out. I'm like, what are you worried about? God can raise you up. They're like, well, you know, in heaven. I was like, God can take care of it. And it is kind of a funny thing that we're like, oh, I don't know if God can. But Abraham really believed that God was going to take care of it, didn't he? It wasn't a joke. It wasn't a passing thing. He said, God, I give you everything because I know you'll take care of the situation. And Abraham found wisdom. He feared the Lord in that situation. And then the one we've been hinting at all morning is the guy named Joseph, right? Genesis 39, verse 9. Look at this again about Joseph. This is with him and Potiphar's wife. There is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Speaking of Potiphar's wife, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and what? And sin against God? Joseph's decision was made based on the fact that he would fear God. He was maybe afraid, he didn't say it. Was he afraid of Potiphar? Was he afraid of Potiphar's wife? Was he afraid of his friends or his family? In this very paragraph, this sentence here, he says, I couldn't do that because I fear the Lord. And that guided his decision making. Did Joseph make the right decision? He freed his whole people. He bought them food when there was nothing to eat because he honored God in one of the hardest, darkest places in his life. John Boykin says this, many Christians feel more comfortable with the idea that apart from Christ, they can do nothing than they do with the other side of the coin, that they can do all things through him who strengthens them. I can do nothing kind of lets me off the hook. I can do all things makes me wonder why I'm not doing anything. It's easier to piddle around wondering whether it's God's will that you rent this apartment or that one than it is to face up to God's ultimate will for you, that you become conformed to the image of his son. Don't get so bogged down in analysis on this insurance plan, this retirement plan, this health care, this car, this house. What does God want for you most of all? He wants you to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and God will guide you as you pursue wisdom like a hidden treasure. Let's stand this morning.